or easier for us sometimes to boil things down so that we don't have to remember a lot of things, but we can remember a few things that bring the other things together for us. This is an example and an acronym, Every Good Boy Does Fine. I chose that because I suppose all of us or most of us have heard of that or used that to remember the notes on the treble clef staff. What would you say if someone asked you, what one thing can you do to solve every problem you'll ever confront? Think about that. What one thing can you do? What one thing can you remember and it's going to solve all your problems? Well, a lot of things could be offered. Some in the world may say, well, you need to take a self-help class or read such and such self-help book. Or maybe you just need to follow your conscience or let love rule in your life or things such as this. But Peter's answer was, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And that's what we're doing as Christians today. And I want us to think about this in some detail this morning. The word humble means to bring low. Now, I hesitate to use this example, but I think it's a very good example. Some of you may think this is mean, cruel, and harsh, but when we were living in South Georgia, it's anything but that. We lived in hunting country, and men and women loved to hunt. And it wasn't unusual for men to have their dogs and to send these dogs to school. And the way that you could control a hunting dog when you're out hunting is you put a shock collar around his neck. And so Dawn got her dog Buddy that many of you have met. And he had been trained by the people that used to have him. And he had a little experience with a shock collar. And so he was going back and reverting to some bad habits. So this person we got Buddy from let us use this shock collar. And I had never used a shock collar before on a dog. And so he goes off running to go to chase some birds, and he wasn't supposed to do that. And so I told him to come once, and he didn't come. And it's either on the second or the third time I had that shock collar turned all the way up, and I pressed that button, and boy, you've never seen a dog obey like he obeyed. And he ran as fast as he could, and he laid down at my feet. In other words, he was subjecting himself. You're the master. You're the dominant one. I'm the one. I'm putting myself freely in subjection to your will. And he showed that by laying low at my feet. And I think that illustrates what we as Christians do in respect to God. We subject ourselves, we lay low, we lay at his feet, and in so doing we confess, you are the dominant one, and we freely subject to you. Children do the same thing, don't they? You got a little child, and he'll be doing something he shouldn't do, and you'll give him a little pat on his bottom. And I love it when they're wearing those diapers, because man, you can make a good little noise there. Scares them more than anything else. So that's what we do as Christians. We humble ourselves before God. We bring ourselves low before Him. What does God want? Micah chapter 6 verse 8, the end of that verse. He wants us to walk humbly with Him. That's what He wants. Now let's look at a few illustrations. Turn your Bibles with me over to Luke chapter 7, and here is the story of a woman who was a sinner, and she humbled herself before Jesus Christ. And in verse 36, here Jesus had come into this Pharisee's house. This Pharisee asked him to come and to dine with him, and he entered into the house, and he reclined at the table. Verse 37, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he, that's Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing beside him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. And so can you see this picture? Can you see one of the ladies here, one of the girls here? as they would approach Jesus and be crying and wetting his feet and taking their hair and wiping his feet and then applying this perfume. This was a very humble thing to do. And Jesus then, verse 40, says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Say it, teacher." A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. "So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he says to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." I want us to realize that when we humble ourselves before God, that this brings success. I want you to notice that this woman was successful. She came humbling herself before God, needing her sins to be forgiven, and her sins were forgiven. But I also want you to notice this Pharisee. And do you not know that this Pharisee, in all probability, had sins, and his sins also needed to be forgiven, but he was not willing to humble himself before the Lord. Rather, he was criticizing the one who did humble herself. 1 Peter chapter 5, the end of verse 5, "God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble." And we'll talk in just a few moments about some of these blessings, the grace of God in our life. But we must understand, to have this grace, first of all, we must humble ourselves before God under His mighty hand. Turn your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 10, and I want us to look at an incident when the apostles did not humble themselves. In Mark chapter 10 and beginning in verse 35, the apostles, two of them, James and John, they go to Jesus, and I want you to notice, we'll come back to verse 36 in a minute. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, we'll make a comparison in just a few moments to that statement. And verse 37, they wanted Jesus to grant that they sit one on his right and one on his left when he comes in glory. Jesus goes on a little bit more, and the rest of the apostles, they hear this, and they are upset at that. Jesus, as we go down now to verse 46, Jesus having taught them that they had to be slaves if they wanted to be first in the kingdom, that verse 45, that he did not come to be served but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And then verse 46, they come to Jericho and there's a blind man, Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus, he is a beggar there, and he's on the road, and he's crying out, verse 47, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And others who are with him, and that would be, of course, these apostles and disciples, and they were warning him to be quiet, but he kept crying out more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And verse 49, Jesus called him. In verse 51, Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" The same as in verse 36 when he made the same statement, asked the question to James and John. Now, Bartimaeus was not wanting to be great in the kingdom. He did not want to be somebody of high rank and someone really important and someone to lord some sort of authority over other people. He was a poor beggar. He wanted to receive his sight. In verse 52, Jesus said, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. I want you to realize that the apostles were not successful in their request. In wanting to be someone great, to be in those in prominence in the kingdom. Perhaps we can imagine the throne of God in heaven, and here are these two individuals, James and John, all there for people to gaze upon and to be there right beside God, right beside Jesus, as people are worshiping for eternity. That is quite an incredible place to be. And they were not successful in their request. But this poor beggar man, who was so humble, others tried to get him to be quiet and he just making such a racket, and he would not do that. And he was asked the exact same question, and he wanted to be healed, and he was healed. I want you to go over with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And I want us to notice the difference between these two individuals. And I want us to think about ourselves and the things which we do. James chapter 4 and verse 3. "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Now let me suggest to you, to be humble before God, our motives must be what they should be. And that we cannot be wanting to serve God, and we cannot be praying to God just to be some big shot somewhere. Just to have some sort of power and to be someone who's special and for other people to look at and to glorify so much. Those motives are not the correct motives. Those are the motives that James and John had, and the others were getting mad because of that, because all of them wanted it. Those are the wrong motives. James chapter 4, look at the end of verse 6. "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And if we're proud and we're haughty and we're wanting to be some big somebody because we want to have some power to lord over other people and we want to be glorified in some worldly, fleshly way, then we're not going to receive the grace of God. Also look at verse 10. "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." And that's what Peter says also. We're going to talk about that in just a few moments. But before that, we want to talk about the fact that we must be humble just like Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, He calls us to take His yoke upon us because He is humble. And this is a good thing to know. I mean, Jesus Christ, creator of all the universe, creator of all the principalities and powers in heaven and on earth, ruler of all the earth, Jesus could make life for us very difficult and very hard. That yoke could be very difficult to wear, but He's made it so easy. You know, Jesus personally came. He did the hard part. So you and I, with our part, is so very easy to do when you look at it, especially in comparison. And Jesus is our example, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, and as He was humble. And let me suggest to you this, as Jesus is humble today. I mean, think about it. Jesus has to be humble to invite us to be joint heirs with Him. To be with Him upon the throne of God. To be judging the angels and judging the world. God, Jesus has to be humble. And you and I must be humble also. Turn your Bibles with me to John 13. And Jesus demonstrates this humility when he washes the apostles' feet. And also Judas was there also. I want you to notice that Jesus washes not only his friends' feet, but also his enemy. And we think about this. How many times, figuratively speaking, have you washed your enemy's feet? This is humility. In verse 12, "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him.'" So in other words, what Jesus is telling us, that he is the teacher, he is the Lord, he is the master, and so we must expect ourselves to go and do exactly as he did. Now let me ask you, are you washing feet? And we understand that what he's talking about here is not literally washing feet, but it is serving others. He said, "I did not come to serve. I did not come to be served, but to serve." And when we serve others, we are figuratively washing their feet. Are you washing feet? Are you serving others? Or are you wanting to be served? Think about that. We have many examples of washing feet in this congregation, of serving others. And I didn't want to start listing a lot of names and embarrassing people, and I knew I would forget someone the moment I did that, but let me try to be general. We have many of our members visiting and calling our shut-ins. Gary, I appreciate your prayer, because I have to constantly force myself to remember to do this. And I'm going to tell you something. And I'm sure I don't know about all the visitation, but sometimes it seems to me that the people who are the busiest and have the most to do, and their life is the most hectic, that sometimes they're the people to step out and to visit more than some others. And honestly, that shames me sometimes personally. We have several members teaching Bible studies, some here at the church building. We have great Bible teachers and some outside. We have some members caring for other family members in their homes. We have some members who take the elderly to doctor's appointments. We have some who do the laundry of some of the elderly members. We have children and young people who visit the elderly and send cards. We have many members who send benevolence to Christians throughout the world who are in need. And at the end of this list, I put much more. We have many in the congregation, and perhaps all. I do not know everything that everyone's doing, who are serving, who are washing feet. But I can tell you something. And I think, Gary, it's reflected in your prayer. I think it's a proper prayer. It's something we need to be thinking about. It's something we need to be praying about. Every one of us could do without another 30 minutes of TV and do with another 30 minutes of serving someone else. Think about that. It's not always easy to be humble. And to serve other people, that's what it takes, isn't it? Remember Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And it talks about what Jesus did. That Jesus was in heaven. And there he was God. And he emptied himself to come to earth, to live as a slave, a bondservant, and to preach the gospel and walk upon the earth and all the things that occurred to him. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's not always easy to humble ourselves to serve other people. And Gary, just like in your prayer today, this is why we need to be praying about it. It's not always easy to humble ourselves, to think about other people and do what's best for someone else, just instead of doing what's best for us. But this is what we're called to do as Christians. Remember Jesus in the garden, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And it seems very clear to me that Jesus did not want to go to the cross if there was any possible way that it could be avoided. And there in Hebrews, we're told that with prayers and supplications and with loud crying, it was not easy to go to the cross. You know, Jesus, he knew the good that would come. He left heaven knowing the good. He created us knowing that he would have to die upon the cross. But it was still hard to do. And brethren, it's going to be hard for us to humble ourselves. It's going to be hard to humble ourselves before God. It's hard in some ways to obey God. It's hard to humble ourselves and serve others. But as Jesus did it, so we must do it. And as God strengthened Jesus, he strengthens us also. We've talked about this a lot. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. As Jesus humbled himself, we must humble ourselves also under the mighty hand of God. Well, there are many blessings. Turn your Bibles with me back over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. The end of that chapter, for God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. And we have the grace of God multiplied to us in so many ways. We have so many blessings in our life, temporal, spiritual, eternal. Verse 7, casting all our anxiety on him because he cares for you. And we talked about this a little bit in our Bible class with the young adults. And we talked about being the salt of the world. And we talked about how being a Christian makes life here in the world so much better. It makes life so much more palatable. It makes it worth living. Yeah, we talked about the fact that there are some people who are the richest in all the world and they are unhappy and they are miserable and they're sad and they're depressed, and yet they have all the riches the world could give them. And then we talk about some of the poorest people, and they have almost nothing and yet they are some of the happiest. And this is the grace of God in our life. You know, it's not about the material thing. It's not about the physical things. It's about being a Christian, about the blessings God gives us and the impact we can make on someone else's life. Someone says to me sometimes, says, you know, baptizing someone must be one of the greatest things in all the world. I say, yeah, you know, you sort of get used to it after a while. You have to make yourself stop and think about it and take in the moment. Helping someone to become a Christian or grow as a Christian is worth all of the riches in all of the world. The grace of God, free from anxiety, undue worldly care, free from that. Not to have to deal with that. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Psalms 116, verse 6. and will be exalted at the proper time. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. God sometimes exalts us in this life. I look out in the audience and I see a group of people, everyone who here has been exalted. I don't see anybody here who is struggling in one of the countries where people don't have really enough to eat. I don't see people here who are having to hide somewhere in a closet and can't even confess that they're a church unless they're hauled away to prison. I don't see people like that here. I see people who are successful in their jobs and in their professions and in school. I see a bunch of people who have been exalted, and this is God's blessing to us, to be exalted as his children. But more important than all of that is being exalted for eternity. Turn your Bibles for just a moment with me over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, and I want to close with this thought. That there is an incredible day coming, and I know that you are aware of that, and I know you've thought about that. There is an incredible day coming, and that day could be today when Jesus Christ appears in the sky, bringing with him all those who have fallen asleep in Christ, and we all rise up to be with him, and he takes us back to heaven to be with him forevermore. And Paul says in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. There is this great transformation that Paul talks about when we are clothed with this eternal body. Jesus says we'll be like the angels. When we are transformed to be with the Lord in heaven forevermore. And I alluded to already the day of judgment. And can you imagine what that will all be like? Judgment begins with the house of God. And then we're told as Christians that we will be judging the angels. What's that going to be about? I have no idea. And judging the world, can you imagine what it's going to be like on that day to be with our Savior, Jesus Christ, having humbled ourselves before God, now being exalted to stand with him in judgment of the angels and all the world, of Michael the archangel, who will judge him? Jesus Christ with all the saints. And then to be in heaven for eternity at the throne of God, praising and worshiping face to face. The exaltation of that day. And you know, this is the fact of the matter. We can exalt ourselves today as human beings in a fleshly sort of way. And then God will bring us down at the day when every knee shall bow. Or we can humble ourselves today and then allow God to exalt us for eternity. We all have to choose. And looking into the audience, as I see Christians all about, good, faithful Christians, you've made the right choice. And I want you to look forward to the eternal exaltation that you will have in heaven with your Savior Jesus Christ. If someone were to ask, well, one thing can I do to solve all my problems? Let me suggest to you the answer is, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's the answer. We're going to extend the gospel invitation if you'd like to turn to number 301. If you're here this morning and you have not humbled yourself before God, you can do that. simply by obeying the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. As we've already mentioned, Jesus did the hard part. Jesus came to earth, preached the gospel, suffered all sorts of despicable things, humbled himself to be crucified upon the cross. And now he asks you to do very easy things. Simply to believe in him. Repent of your sins, that's just to turn around, not to do the wrong, but to do the right now. To confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it's so easy to say with the mouth, isn't it? And to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You will be exalted today, first of all as a Christian, but then you'll be exalted for eternity as a child of God. If we can help you at all this morning, won't you step to the front now as we stand and as we sing.